Hello, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor Craig Heilman inviting you to another edition of Study His Word Radio, a special edition on this Easter morning. Happy Easter to you. It's good to be here with you this morning, and to be honest with you, I'm actually not in the studio. This is a new episode. It was the one that I was going to be doing if I was in the studio, so nothing changed there. But I had a call this week to go to a church that doesn't have a pastor, and so I've answered that call. But I still have our Easter morning message for you. So let's get right to it. And this is the fifth in a series. It's actually the fourth week we've done this, but I fit two in that second Sunday. So this is the last in a series of Christ's statements from the cross.
Good morning on this Resurrection Sunday morning. I want to finish my series of statements that Christ made from the cross. And this morning I want to look at his last two statements. One is recorded in John 19 and the other is recorded in Luke 23. There could be some debate as far as which of those two was actually his last statement, but I believe they came so close together, it's probably not really all that important which was his second to the last and which was to his last. I want to look at his statement in John 19 first, that's recorded in John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. We all have a date with death. Whether we like the idea or not, we all have a date with death. Whether or not we're ready, we all have a date with death. The questions we need to be asking ourselves while we're still here is, did we accomplish all that God wanted us to accomplish while we're here? Or did we live our lives as we pleased? How many opportunities came our way that we squandered those opportunities? Opportunities to share the gospel, opportunities to minister to those in need. When we show up on Judgment Day, will our deeds stand up against the test? We have to face it. We all have a day with death, and we all have a day when we have to account for the life we've lived. We all hope that we can say that we finished strong, that we finished the race strong, and that we accomplished as much as we possibly could. But only Jesus can say that he accomplished everything that he was sent here to do. When he died, there was nothing else for Christ to do. There was no more teaching necessary for his disciples. There were no more miracles for him to perform. There were no more healings for him to perform. And let me just say that the important thing was his teaching of the disciples and the information that he wanted to communicate to them. Because we need to understand that his purpose here was to seek and to save the lost. His purpose here was to provide a way for the lost to be saved and for a way for that to be perpetuated in the future. The miracles and the healings were not the main purpose for Christ's ministry here on earth. And unfortunately, in the church today, we sometimes focus too much on the miracles and the healings. And we need to understand that the miracles and the healings were only done to validate who he was. His purpose here was to seek and to save the lost, provide a path for the lost, and to teach and train his disciples so that his ministry could be carried on after him. So, when Christ says on the cross, "It is finished," there is satisfaction that his purpose here was fulfilled. And in those words, that it's finished, giving us assurance that our salvation is secure. Now, understand, of course, that his work here on earth was done. At that point, he still had to be buried and resurrected. But as far as Christ the man, his work here was done. In English, it's three simple words. It is finished. In Greek, it is but one word. That it is finished is translated from one Greek word, and it is tetelestai. And not that it's that important that we know that, but that Greek word comes from another Greek word, teleho. And what that word means, it means to end something, to conclude something, to complete something, to accomplish or finish something. So by uttering that one word, it says it is done, it is finished, it is completed. There's no more work to be done. So that's the question for all of us, is do we finish what we set out to do? Christ finished what he set out to do, and that's our example. Do we finish what we set out to do? If you really want to get into the grammar of it, that verb, it, has no precise subject. In and of itself, it doesn't tell us what is finished, but we know from all of Scripture that the it refers to the plan of redemption. That's what was finished. That was his purpose for being here, was to complete the plan of redemption. It was the whole entire plan of God. His suffering was finished. And we have to remember that he was born to suffer, and it started at his birth. He was born in very humble surroundings. We talked about this at Christmas time. You know, what the manger was. It was a feed trough, and what it was made out of. Or actually, we talked about that on Question and Answer Sunday. But the point being, it was his suffering started at the beginning of his life. His family had to flee to Egypt. Joseph had to take Mary and the baby to Egypt. Only his very closest friends accepted him. We read throughout Scripture where wider society saw him at the very least a nuisance. He was accused of being a demon-possessed troublemaker. In his own hometown of Nazareth, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to throw him over a cliff. So he came entering in this world suffering and left this world suffering, and now that was finished. We could even go into great detail about the physical suffering that he suffered on the cross. I think we've probably all seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, and an excellent portrayal of the physical suffering that he went through. So we see that he had a complete life of suffering. The value to that is that when we suffer, he has already shared in that. So we know that there is a God who understands our suffering and can identify with our suffering because of the suffering that he went through. He's not a far off, distant God. He has experienced all the kinds of suffering that we could ever suffer. And again, that just him completing that purpose of being a God that we can relate to and that he can relate to us. The suffering, though, was not an end in and of itself. The torment was a larger part of his purpose. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. The point here being that in Old Testament times, they had to do sacrifices all the time because the sacrifices were temporary. whether it was the grain offerings that they made for the small sins, whether it was the animal sacrifices for the larger sins where compensation couldn't be given, whether it was on the Day of Atonement once a year where the goat was sacrificed. Those were all temporary. And the point here in Hebrews is, now that was done. People were looking forward in the Old Testament times to that time in the future when it would be one final sacrifice. And that's the point here in Hebrews is, that's what Christ has done. He was the final sacrifice once and for all. While you're still there in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, starting in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for his sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Again, what the priest did was just temporary, and the priest never sat down. Why? Because it wasn't permanent. It wasn't completely finished. It was only temporary. The point here again is being made that Christ came one time, died once, covered the sins of all, and then he sat down at the right hand of God because he was finished. That was the purpose of sitting down. His work was done. Jump down in Hebrews 10, verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So that again is a important aspect of the purpose of Christ, in that his one payment for our sins guarantees that our sins are no longer remembered. Once our sins are forgiven, they're no longer remembered. The whole system in the Old Testament of giving the sacrifices, again, it was just temporary, but the purpose of that was to get the people to look forward to the Messiah. It was done to make them realize the seriousness of their sins. Part of it was for them to realize the seriousness of their sins and the temporary nature of the sacrifices that they were doing. And also to give them the picture of the necessity for one full and complete forgiveness to come at some point in the future. On that day, on the cross, when Christ said it is finished, that is the time in which Satan was defeated. Now, we live in a slice of time between when Satan was defeated and when Satan will be finally put away for eternity. And in that period of time, Satan still is active. So to us living in the world today, it can appear that Satan hasn't been defeated, that he's still running around causing problems for Christians and people. But the reality of it is Satan was defeated at the cross, will be put away for eternity, and what he is actively doing today is under the eyes and the watch and the control of God. There is absolutely nothing that, and Scripture tells us this, there's absolutely nothing that Satan can do outside of the control and the watchful eye of God. So on that day, Satan was defeated. And we just happen to be living in between that time of Christ's victory and Satan's final disposition. But rest assured that Satan's final disposition is coming. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. So even though Satan may attack us, and we may have feelings of guilt for things we've done, we may have feelings of fear about the future, all the work that Satan done is futile. Because we might battle against him, but the outcome has already been determined, and there's no doubt about the outcome. So what does all this mean? What all this means is that since the sin of every believer has been paid, gives us assurance of permanent salvation. When Christ died, all of my sins and all of your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. Even the sins that I have yet to commit have been forgiven. But let me just say one thing about that. We cannot run around thinking that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven and that we can live a lifestyle of whatever we choose and rest on that forgiveness. Sin does affect our fellowship with God, and when we live outside the obedience to God, guarantee we will be disciplined. Yes, all of our sins have been forgiven, but that doesn't change the necessity of a believer living a life of obedience. And I'll be honest with you, I believe that when a person is truly born again and is a true believer, their heart does desire to live a life of obedience. Not that we are sinless or can be sinless, but I do believe as true believers, we do desire to live a life of obedience. Basically, we can rejoice in the security of our salvation. Our sins are forgiven, and they have been blotted out from memory. That is the assurance that we have from Christ telling, or Christ's statement on the cross, that it is finished. It gives us the assurance of our salvation and the permanent nature of it. I want to look quickly at the other statement that he made there at the end, and that's in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. According to Luke, these were his last words. Notice Luke says here that he cried out in a loud voice. Interestingly, an individual, a human being, moments before his death, cried out in a loud voice. There is a kind of an African saying or belief or whatever you want to call it, that they tell people that you know, to die a good death. And when they say die a good death, they don't mean to die without pain or dying with dignity or to die at an old age. But when they say die a good death, their intention is that they gather their family and that they prepare their family with the final instructions, godly wisdom that they want to impart, and that they prepare themselves for heaven. And that's in the African tradition, that is dying a good death. And that's what we see here. We see Christ gathering his family, his disciples, those around, and giving them those last instructions. Every statement that he made from the cross was an instruction of some form or another. So in this picture, we see how to die a good death. We have that picture of how Christ was to have a good death. His suffering was finishing. The darkness was departing, and he was ready to commit his spirit into his Father's hands. The spirit is the highest part of us. Animals have souls, but only man has a spirit. It's our spirit that allows us to have our fellowship with God. At death, our spirit goes somewhere. Our spirit is either going to have an eternity in darkness or an eternity in lightness, fellowship with God. What's interesting is if while you're in Luke, turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we get the story where his family went up to Jerusalem and Christ was 12 years old. And the family departed and didn't realize that he was left behind. So they have to hurry back, and they found him at the temple. He's 12 years old. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. These are the first recorded words of Jesus in Scripture. Obviously, he had words before he was 12 years old. But these are the first words of his that are recorded in Scripture. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" It's interesting because the first recorded words of Jesus were that he must be about his Father's business. His entire earthly life, he was committed and focused on his purpose. Sadly, I often wonder if the church today understands that. We can get so wrapped up in church doing so many different things that we miss what is the purpose of why we are here. What is the purpose that we're doing? Christ was focused on his purpose. As Christians, as the church today, we need to stay focused on what is our purpose. His statement here in Luke, back to Luke 23, but his statement here in Luke 23:46, as he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Interestingly enough, I don't know if you have a cross-reference or not, but he's actually quoting Scripture. He's quoting from Psalm 31:5. King David was being persecuted, and he was under heavy attack. And turn to Psalm 31 real quick. Because it's interesting what David says here in Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 5. Like I said, David is being persecuted and heavily attacked. In verse 5, he says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And so David is calling out to God, knowing that the Lord would protect him. And it's interesting that those words, again, Christ is quoting Scripture. And as I've said before, I don't believe for a minute that Christ quoted Scripture for the purpose of quoting Scripture. I believe that when David wrote these things, he was inspired by God to write these things. And they were, again, the prophecies of what would come during Christ's life. We see it as a quoting of Scripture, but I see it as David's prophecy of what the Messiah would say. David didn't know that, but that's what he was doing. It's interesting that, like I said, Luke mentions the fact that he cried out in a loud voice, showing strength. Again, that gives us part of that assurance, knowing that he had the strength to speak that. Also, too, we need to understand that despite the fact that he was dying on the cross, he was completely in control of the situation. We know earlier in Scripture that Christ said that no man could take his life. He was in complete control of that. Christ died at the appointed time in the appointed manner. These were choices that were made by God. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, this is Matthew's account of this same moment. Matthew 27:50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He cried out in a loud voice and he gave his spirit to the Father. He was born a king. He died a king. He was in complete control. Christ in his lifetime was always in control of the situation. You look at the time when he's asleep on the boat and the disciples are there in total panic because they think that they're going to drown and they're going to die, and Christ is asleep. Why? He's in complete and total control of the situation. He was tempted in the wilderness. He spent 40 days in the wilderness without food or water. And at that moment then, he is tempted by Satan. And yet he is in complete control of the situation. When the soldiers took him away, again, it was at the appointed time, he was in control. Turn to John chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 10. Then Pilate said to him, obviously speaking to Jesus, then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." The point being that Christ is always was in control. And as tragic as his crucifixion was, we need to understand that it was going to happen, and it was for a purpose, and God was always in control. How does that apply to us? We must remember that God is always in control. God the Father and Jesus were in perfect agreement. Jesus died according to the divine providence of the Father. He did not die at the hands of men. He died at the complete control of God. You and I will not die as the will of a disease, whether it be cancer or something else. We will not die at the will of a drunken driver. We will not die at the will of some other, to us, unforeseen incident. We will die under the good hand of God. Now, we don't know the manner in which we will die, and we don't know the time in which we will die, but the thing we need to understand is we will die according to God's time clock. And it's not that we are victims of random fate. Random fate doesn't happen. We are totally and completely under the time plan of God and under his hands. Christ said there, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And there's a lot of meaning in that. We see a lot of example of the power of hands in Scripture. In Matthew, in the garden at Gethsemane, Jesus said, "The hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Peter in Acts says that Jesus was crucified by wicked hands of men. We see the wicked hands that put the crown of thorns on Christ, that lacerated his back, that shoved him around, that beat him. We see the wicked hands that put the nails. But now comes a time when the wicked hands have no more say, and the hands of God have that final say. Go back to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 15, David says, "My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." We are not in the hands of accidents or illnesses or fate. We are in the hands of God. Nothing catches God's surprise by surprise. God doesn't promise us a calm death or a planned death on our part, but he does promise us a safe landing. We see how Christ in his last moments had a very painful death, physically, emotionally, mentally, but his spirit was preserved. And that's the assurance that we have. Regardless of how our death is going to happen, we have assurance of that soft landing when we get there. And that whatever it is that we are going through up to that time, we are still in the hands of God. So I kind of want to tie all of his statements together. And I'll be the first to admit, for those of you that are really up on scripture, through today I've only covered 6 of his 7 statements. There is one statement in there, the I am thirsty. I know Lucy was going to get me on this one. Okay. There is a statement that he made, the I am thirsty. And this is my fault because of the way I did this series. I just didn't have the time to cover that one. So someday I'll probably do a message on that one, and then we can kind of insert in the lineup of messages. But so, I know that I skipped one. But I really want to tie all of this together because I think overall there is a very strong message here. And today is an excellent day to, I think, really see that message. Easter, like Christmas, can be so full of distractions that we miss the whole purpose. You know, you say Easter and most people think of Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and candy baskets and buying the new Easter outfit to put on the kids and things like that. And we know that that has absolutely nothing to do with Easter or Resurrection Sunday. But by the same token, we can still get caught up in all those distractions and not spend time meditating on the real meaning and purpose of Easter. Sadly, even in the church, we can get distracted in the church. We have churches that have Easter egg hunts and have Easter bunny visit the church. And there's a pastor in Columbus that I won't mention, but he's a very famous televangelist. It is Rod Parsley. I'm listening to the radio the other day, and they were going to drop, I don't remember if it was 10,000 or 100,000, but it was either 10,000 or 100,000. They're going to drop these Easter eggs from a helicopter. You know, this was going to be this great Easter program for kids. And I really question how that relates to Easter. And sadly, we get these distractions in the church. We get debates in the church. We debate this in the church. Should the church have Easter egg hunts? No, they shouldn't. Yes, they should. We got to attract people. And we get distracted in the debates. Here's a debate, and someday I'm gonna do an entire teaching on this. We get in debates in the church on what day Christ was crucified. The Roman Catholic Church gave us Good Friday and tells us that Christ was crucified on Friday. There are churches that teach that Christ was crucified on Wednesday. And they lay out all these different scriptures and they lay out all these extra biblical information about the fact that he was crucified on a Wednesday. And the sad part about it is, if you read and study scripture, it will tell you. Now, it won't say he was crucified on this day, but scripture will tell you that Christ was crucified on Thursday. Matthew 12:40, they were asking him for a sign. And Jesus said, "The only sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth." Now, a lot of people want to try and explain this away and say, well, yes, he could have been crucified on Friday because the way the Jewish people counted their days, a tiny part of a day counts as a full day. So Friday would be one day, Saturday would be a day, and Sunday would be a day. The problem is, Jesus didn't say 3 days. He specifically said 3 days and 3 nights. Let me give you an analogy. If I said to you, "Hey, I'm going to be in Indiana for 3 days visiting my son. I leave on Friday afternoon. I stay on Saturday. I come home on Sunday." That was 3 days I was in Indiana. Now, if I said to you, "I'm going to be in Indiana for 3 days and 3 nights. If I leave on Friday and come home on Sunday, I got a problem. I don't know how to count days, or I don't know what I'm talking about. 2 nights. That's right. So Christ was very specific, 3 days and three nights. Now, it's confirmed in Luke. If you read in Luke chapter 24, the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, in verse 13, it says, on the same day, that's the same day as the resurrection, that would be Sunday. On the same day, they're walking to Emmaus, they're having this conversation, Jesus is with them. And he asks them about what this is that you're talking about. So they tell him about the crucifixion and everything. And they said, because they're wondering what was going to happen after this. And they said, today is the third day since these things happened. Well, if he would have been crucified on Friday, Saturday would have been the first day since those things happened. Sunday would have only been the second day since these things happened. So again, the account of the disciples on the road to Emmaus confirms what Jesus said in Matthew, and that he was crucified on Thursday. You can go into the book of Exodus. If you read in Exodus 12, the process of selecting the lamb for the Passover, they were instructed to select a lamb on the 10th day of the month. They were then to inspect it and test it until the 14th day of the month. And on the 14th day of the month, the lamb was slaughtered. Okay? This is a picture of Christ. We always talk about Christ being the Passover lamb. This is a picture of his selection and inspection for him being crucified. He came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That would have been the 10th of the month on Palm Sunday. And he was the Passover lamb. You know, we were told in Scripture that he rode in on the foal of a donkey. Now, the foal of a donkey is not a full-sized donkey. That's a baby donkey. Picture the king of the Jews riding in on a baby donkey. I mean, it's in our minds, he's probably dragging his feet on the ground. That's not how a king arrives. That's how a lamb arrives. He was tested during the week. He was tested by the religious leaders. He was tested by the Romans. He was tested by the crowds. And he passes the test. And on the 14th of the month, which would be the Thursday, was when he was crucified. It fits the pattern of the Passover lamb, which was a preview of him. Now, there's other scriptures that will indicate this, and I don't want to spend too much time on it because I don't want to get off topic. But my point on all of this is, even in the church, we get into debates and arguments and disagreements about various things, and we lose sight of the real picture. It's good biblical knowledge to know that he was crucified on Thursday. It's good biblical knowledge to understand how that fits with the Passover that's laid out in the Old Testament. But it's just that. It's just biblical knowledge. And we don't want to waste our time getting sidetracked on side issues. In our own minds, we must decide whether or not it's appropriate for a church to have Easter egg hunts and those kinds of things. But we can't lose sight of the big picture. His statements that he made from the cross, despite everything that he was physically, mentally, emotionally going through, he was focused on his purpose. His purpose to seek and to save the lost and to provide a plan of redemption. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was focused on his purpose. He says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He was focused on his purpose. He says to John, behold, well, he says to his mother, behold your son. To John, behold your mother. He is his concern, his compassion for those that he's leaving behind. He's focused on his purpose. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, he is completely covered in the sins of the world, and he's crying out to his God. When we're completely covered in our sins, our only hope for redemption is to cry out to God. We have the statements that I talked about today. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He's focused on his purpose. It is finished. He is declaring that his purpose has been fulfilled. That's our challenge. That's our challenge, is to understand the purpose that Christ had and how the purpose that Christ had plays out in our life, so that we can stay focused on our purpose and not let all the distractions of the world and the distractions of the church interfere with us accomplishing our purpose. In layman's terms, our purpose is to live a life that brings glory to God every single day. That's what we're here for. We're here to bring glory to God. We don't think about that sometimes. We think we're here to live the life the way we think we're supposed to live. But our purpose in life is to live a life that brings glory to Him, period. Dear Heavenly Father, on this Resurrection Sunday, we just thank You so much for the gift of Your Son. Father, just help us to get the distractions of life out of our lives so that we can be focused. Even though we have to every day work our jobs and raise our families and do the things that we do as we live, help us to stay focused on our purpose. We just love You for all that You have done. And again, on this Resurrection Sunday morning, we're just eternally grateful for the gift that You have given us. All these things I ask in Your Son's name. Amen.
And that concludes our message for today. I hope that you were able to hear and have enjoyed this series, the four statements, well, the statements from the cross. And if you missed any of them, you can go to the archive page and listen to any of that you have missed. I kind of wanted to just close out today with the few minutes that were left and just take a moment to ask you to reflect a little today. Because this today is the most important day in the life of a Christian, Resurrection Sunday. Without Christ's resurrection, Christ is just another man that lived. He's no different than Buddha. He's no different than Muhammad. He's no different than anybody else who's lived. But the fact that He was resurrected from the tomb proves that He was the Son of God. And what that means to you is that you and I can be forgiven for our sins. That there is someone in the name of Christ who conquered the sin problem and conquered death. And He's offering that opportunity to you. And two things that are offered to you. By Jesus being crucified and resurrected, He's offering you the possibility to, one, spend eternity in heaven by having your sins forgiven. But equally as important, He's giving you the opportunity to escape the slavery of sin while you're here on earth. So if you have not become a Christian, if you've not ever trusted in Jesus Christ, I would ask that today you take some time and you really think long and hard about it. Because all you have to do, really, is two things. You have to believe that Christ is who He said He was, and you have to trust in Him that His sacrifice is sufficient to pay your penalty. And then as you get to know Christ, as you spend time learning about Christ and walking like Christ, you can experience that freedom from slavery of sin. So I would invite you today to just, and if you're already a Christian, just reflect a moment on what Christ has done for you. Now, if you have any questions about becoming a Christian, or if you have any questions in general about the Bible or that you'd like to ask, I would encourage you to write to me at, well, you can go to my website. It's studyhiswordradio.org, and you can contact us through the website, or you can send me an email. My email address is studyhisword Word Ministries at yahoo.com, or you can write to us at Study His Word Radio, 6190 State Route 19, and that's in Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. I'd love to hear from you. If you have some questions or something you want to know more about, I'd love to hear from you. And I would like to say you don't necessarily have to have a question. If you've got prayer concerns, you can contact us and we will be in prayer for you. So again, thank you for listening this morning, and every chance that you have that you listen, I appreciate that. And I have gotten some feedback from listeners, so I do appreciate you out there who are listening. So I'd love to hear from you. You can write to us. Until then, I'll be back next week, and we're going to just close out the show today with a little bit of music. Thanks again. See you next week.